Let's open our Bibles to Proverbs this evening. Anywhere in Proverbs will do because you know Proverbs. Proverbs is, you cannot interrupt Proverbs. You cannot interrupt chaos because Proverbs is that way. From chapter 9 on, it's all jumbled up. So anywhere in Proverbs will do, and we'll begin to talk. Let me ask you a question. If someone were to come to you and say, what do you think in terms of practicality, in terms of wisdom for life, if you've given your life to Jesus already, you're walking with the Lord, we know that that's the beginning of wisdom. But if someone were to ask you, aside from that, what do you think the most important actual skill in life is that will actually enable you to do that which needs to be done in this world, to live a life that is potentially successful by God's standards? And as we've seen in wisdom literature, the Lord cares that our lives actually work, that they actually function, that would make your life really function. What would you say, just from what you know, and this is not a matter of, you know, if you get this right, you go to heaven, and if you don't, you don't. You know, that just think through how you would answer the question. In terms of simple advice, what's the most important skill that a human being can ever learn? What would you think it would be? Yes, I agree with all of you. That's very good. Think it through and ask yourself, might it be this one? Learning to say no to yourself. No, that wasn't on my list, actually. I wasn't thinking of that, and I'm rather sorry that I'm here, as a matter of fact, this evening. Think about it for a moment. Is it not possible that if you were to boil it down to what makes wisdom work, is it not possible that it could be self-restraint? The ability to actually say no to yourself effectively, to restrain and control your emotions, your direction, your words, your actions. For instance, if you cannot do that, do you believe that the other areas of wisdom that we've talked about in the book of Proverbs or in Psalms, do you think that those areas of wisdom are going to benefit you if you don't have the ability to say no? If self-restraint, if reining in on the self isn't there, if there's no ability to actually say stop that and then really stop it, do you think the other aspects of wisdom would really work? Probably not. In fact, implied in all of the Word of God from the time of the fall of the race with Adam and Eve until the second coming of Jesus Christ when He inaugurates His millennial kingdom and then after that into the eternal state. One of the most important things God tells humanity is you must learn to say no to yourself, because in a fallen world, if you say yes to yourself at every point you want to, you will actually go to hell. Actually, that's what will happen. In fact, you had to say no to yourself in order to come to Christ in the first place. Do you ever wonder why the Ten Commandments are all stated in the negative? Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, thou shalt not do this. It's because the control of the human spirit is a vital issue for discipleship. He spoke these words to His people. They're not general instructions to the whole world. They're to covenant people. The Ten Commandments. And what we find in the book of Proverbs is actually in keeping with that exact issue, with that exact point. The ability to say no. It doesn't mean you have to say no to everything. Obviously, we say yes to most things in our lives. But the ability to say no has to be there. We're going to talk about that this evening. Self-restraint, because Proverbs has quite a bit to say about it, as a matter of fact. And there's a lot that's implied in Proverbs. If you want your life to work, if you want your life to have a balance to it, a discipleship balance to it, and a sense of joy, and a sense of peace, and that's what we want, then the ability to actually say no is vital. We'll see what Proverbs has to say about it. But why is this, if it's so important, why is this so difficult? Why is it that it's so rare for people to actually say no to themselves? Well, a couple of possibilities. First of all, as you can guess, the flesh doesn't like it. And by flesh, I mean our old life. It just does not embrace the idea of saying no to the self. In fact, we think of a huge number of reasons why someone ought not to say no to us, ought never to say no to us, and why we really probably should never have to say no to ourselves. And if we needed to say no to ourselves, didn't say no to ourselves, got in a lot of trouble as a result of it, we're loath to admit we should have said no in the first place. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah. Raise your hand if you've noticed that. Okay, I just want to make sure you're there. You guys are, it's very serious this evening. I can see that you're thinking about this. The flesh doesn't like it. In fact, in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says very clearly, I see in my members a principle. It is evil. And it wants to do, and I'm paraphrasing, it wants to do the stuff I know I shouldn't do. Romans 7 verses 14 to the end. And then in Romans 8 it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, meaning we've been forgiven. But then further in Romans 8, it says, so therefore let's put to death, ooh, the deeds of the body. Ugh. Wait a minute, we still have to say no? Yeah. There are still things that he says you've got to say no to. And there's reasons for it. So the first reason that it's rare for people to say no is that deep inside of ourselves, we don't want to. The flesh doesn't want to. It doesn't embrace the idea of any kind of self-discipline, really. And when other people say no to us, we get kind of ticked off about it. Along the same line, it's pretty common for people who, when they do try to say no to themselves, to have a hard time finding the self in there to say no to because it's kind of slippery. Have you ever noticed how the self can sometimes hide behind really honorable motives? But deep, deep, deep down inside, you know it's hiding back there somewhere. In fact, you may have a kind of a nagging idea that perhaps the noble motives you're letting on about really aren't all the story. Let's take, for instance, a person who might be a workaholic, man or woman. A workaholic who says, look at what I'm sacrificing. How noble of me. I'm giving up all of this and this and this so that I can make money. But sometimes, not always, but sometimes deep down inside, there is such a reward for the work emotionally that in reality the flesh is hiding behind there saying, this is what you really want to do, and then says, you can broadcast this as your position that it actually looks sacrificial, when in reality it's not sacrificial at all. I've talked to a lot of men, I'll pick on men for a moment because I am one, but I've talked to a lot of men who are basically committed, married to their jobs. And they say, but look, I'm sacrificing. I'm pouring it all out for my family. And sometimes they are. But sometimes, basically, they're using their work as an escape, and who's making the sacrifice is the family. But you try and tell them that, and they say, I'm not being selfish. Look, I'm getting up early in the morning. I'm staying up late at night. I come home tired. I'm working so hard. And all of these things appear to be honorable, but in reality, behind the scenes, there's a self back there that is very gratified by that, and furthermore, is escaping some of the harder decisions that might reside in the home. And see, that's why it's kind of hard to say no, because sometimes we don't know what to say no to. You can make so many good cases for good stuff. You ever had a decision where you said to yourself, a temptation comes up. Now, we're not talking a sinful one. We'll talk about this one in a few minutes. There's such things as legitimate temptations. But anyway, a temptation comes up, and immediately in your soul, you're thinking to yourself, no, say no to this. And then your brain goes to work. And it says, wait a minute, you might not need to say no to this. Now think again, other people do this, there's no law against it, you deserve a break, and so on and so forth. And pretty soon, you've been thinking about it so long that the water is so muddy. Do you ever drop a piece of jewelry at the bottom of a lake and reach down, and before you get a chance to pull that little whatever it is out of there, the water gets so muddy, so completely swirling with all the dust, you know you're never going to find that thing. That happens in our thinking when we try to nail down the flesh, the old self. It's not as easy as just say, well, I'll say no to myself. Sometimes the self is hiding back there under all kinds of stuff. I have known people who've used church and spiritual things as an excuse for not paying attention to issues, other issues of their lives that God actually commanded them to do. But They didn't want to do those. Those are too hard to deal with, so they used church. Well, I can't, you know, I'm just committed to the ministry. I'm just doing this or that or the other thing. And it sounds so good, but behind the scenes hides this very strong sense of self that says, no, I want this over here because this is actually easier to deal with. So the first reason that we find the ability to say no to ourselves so rare is not only because it's the flesh itself doesn't like the idea, but also because the flesh is actually hiding behind other things that seem honorable and that we can actually make a good case for, and that some people have made very good cases for. And when they talk to you, or you talk to them, you find out, well, you know, maybe they're right, but it just doesn't seem right, you know? Okay, so it's tricky. The flesh is back there, and that's why when in order to catch it and nail it down and say no to it, it takes a lot of skill. It is not easy to do. It's easy to talk about. It's easy to tell other people to do. Did you ever notice how it's easy to identify other people's flesh? But, you know, you just look at them, you hear them, the tone of voice, the look on the face, the decision. But that is the flesh. And how utterly, at times, impossible it is to look in the mirror and find it in ourselves. And so the flesh doesn't like it, and furthermore, the flesh is kind of hard to find sometimes. There's another reason, too, and that's because the culture doesn't like the idea. It's bad for business. To say no to the self is not good for our economy. When was the last time you heard an advertisement that said, don't buy this, it's too expensive? Nobody is going to say that. Occasionally you hear public service announcements that say, don't do drugs, and they are spectacularly unsuccessful. But they'll put them on there. People still doing drugs like crazy. But our culture builds itself on the idea of saying yes to yourself, and basically saying yes to just about anything that comes along, even if it'll hurt you. There's an advertisement out there that'll tell you you really need it and you really need to buy it. So the culture doesn't help at all. And if you go around to the culture and expect the culture to say anything wise to you about, you know, saying no to the self, it's not going to happen. But God says some really important things. And it's not just to quench us out, as we're going to see. There are excellent reasons why the Lord says there's a time to say no. So let's begin in Proverbs. Let's turn to chapter 27. And I'm going to give you a couple of reasons why God says to say no to ourselves. This is essentially a one-point message this evening. Okay? You're probably thinking, okay, say no to myself. It's all I needed to know. All right. Is it too late to catch that TV show? Say no to yourself. Okay? You know, when you meditate on it and you think it through and you realize, look, the Lord's not just a cosmic killjoy. He's not just beating on us. This is not guilt time. This is wisdom time. This is wisdom time. And sometimes learning wisdom is difficult, like with anything else. If we're going to learn it and learn it well so that we can live successfully, it's not always entertaining and it's not always easy to hear. But when you learn it, it helps a tremendous amount. So let me give you two good reasons from Proverbs why the Lord tells us to say no to ourselves. The first one is this, because saying no actually prepares us for the joy of saying yes to so many things. Saying no actually helps you enjoy so much of your life. And if you don't say no to a certain amount of it, you will not be able to enjoy the rest of it. It's the way life is. You're in chapter 27 of Proverbs, and I am in chapter 9. Now, how did that happen? Chapter 27, verse 7. A sated man, or a person who is full, overflowing, loathes honey. But to a famished man, any bitter thing is sweet. Now, what do you suppose that means? What do you suppose that means? A person who's full doesn't want any honey. Honey was candy in those days. Just something sweet that if you came across it, wow! But a person who's full, they taste that and they go, eh. Now, on the other hand, a person who's hungry is going to, almost anything is going to taste sweet to them. If you want a life that tastes sweetness, would it be better to live a life sated with pleasure? Or would it be better to live a life in which there is a certain amount of discipline and everything is not enjoyed all the time? Based on this proverb, which would be the wiser way to live? If you really want to enjoy something, would it be better to have a lot of that all the time? Or would it be better to not have as much of it? And when you pray for more of it, would God be wiser to give you all you want Or would he be wiser to give you less than you ask for, knowing that when you get what you're waiting for, you will be so much more pleased? In other words, it will enhance the pleasure of the life by virtue of the waiting. Oh, man, we don't like it. But it is true. To say no to yourself, especially in certain areas of life, I'm thinking of sexuality. In our world says, say yes to sex at all times. God says, say no to sex at almost all times. So that when you say yes to it at the right time, it is good. The same is true in so many areas of pleasure. You know, God is not against pleasure. In Psalm 16, it says that he has infinite pleasures at his right hand. And we think to ourselves, oh my, that sounds like it's almost like sacrilegious. You mean it's pleasurable to be in God's presence? Yeah, he created you with the capacity for pleasure. Pleasure is a good thing. But which is wiser? To say no to most or a lot of it so that you can say yes and enjoy the rest, or to have so much that you are sated by it? Never having a need actually reduces pleasure and joy. Many people are bored with their lives today. They are bored and tired and frustrated, and then they look for something to enliven their lives. And amazingly, in the boredom, to get out of the boredom, they will do something risky. They will go someplace or do something that they know is wrong, but because they're bored with the routine of their lives, they will try to acquire pleasure that way. And what's happening is they have been sated by too much. Now they're bored. And so what happens is then they will spoil themselves, just like people do with their children sometimes. We talk about spoiled children. Of course, they're always someone else's. Did you ever notice that? But anyway, you come across kids who have been spoiled. And sometimes you know exactly how they got that way. You say, well, their parents just spoil them. But then what happens is, when we're growing up, and our parents did not spoil us, I rarely do you come across an adult that says their parents spoiled them. But when you get to a certain age, you are determined to spoil yourself. In fact, that's the whole goal of growing up, is it not? To get out of the house so that you can have what you want. Is that not what people want to grow up to? Come on, you guys. Most of you guys have been grown-ups for too long. So long you forgot that that was your goal. We do spoil ourselves. And you know what? The word spoiled is the right word. Spoiled. When the fruit is firm and ripe and just right, it's tasty and it's good. When it's gone too far, it's spoiled. You see, the Lord is determined not to allow that to happen. And so he says to us, you want wisdom? You want some real wisdom? Then know that your pleasures will be good, but only because you have to say no to yourself about some other things. Along the same line, this first answer, remember, why does God tell us to say no to ourselves? Because saying no prepares us to enjoy the yeses. And he wants us to enjoy the yeses. Here's another verse that goes along the same line. Just turn back a couple of pages to Proverbs 25:16. It's about honey again, which is synonymous with pleasure and success and all that is good. Have you found honey? Eat only what you need. Isn't that interesting? Eat only what you need, lest you have it in excess and toss your cookies. That's the Hebrew word. I am not kidding you. That's what's there. Hebrew is a very graphic, picturesque language. Isn't this wonderful poetry? You will Ralph, pal. I mean, you eat too much and you're going to lose your lunch. And what happens is people say, well, I want some pleasure. So they go and they become so filled with pleasure. The picture is this. A person walks along and they've got enough hunger to make them appreciate food. Cooks love to cook for what kind of people? Hungry people. That's right. So here's a person coming along and they're hungry and they're going to enjoy some of it. They find honey. See, in those days, they didn't cultivate honey. They just found it. And if you came along and you found honey and you could get rid of the bees, I don't know how they did that, but anyway, they did do it. They were able to get the honey. And you found that honey and there was enough honey there to eat. The picture is a person sitting down and so happy that they found it. They just and they drink it all and they get sick. I read a story, a true story, about a guy who's the president of a seminary who, when he was in high school, was running with some of his friends who were in sports, and it was a hot day, and he got kind of dehydrated, and he was so hot and so thirsty. He says, I could drink a dozen Cokes in a row. Well, his friends said, oh, yeah? And, you know, high school guys, you know, nobody's going to outdo him. So he said, yeah, yeah, I could. And I said, okay, we'll buy him if you drink them, and you have to drink them all in less than an hour. So he said, okay. So he started guzzling these Cokes. And he got down to that last one, and by his own word, barely made it to the place that you might want to go if you had drunk that many Cokes. And he barely made it in there before he lost all that Coke. And he said that it was weeks before he could look at another Coke bottle. And it was years before he really enjoyed soda pop after that. So if you've got a problem drinking too much Coke, that is a cure. You can... It's an interesting thing how too much of a good thing can ruin the best parts of our lives. And how so often in our lives, that which we have waited for, that which we have sought, when we invest it and do not live with any sense of discipline, and I'm not talking about saying no to sin, that's a foregone conclusion. We all already do that all the time. Correct? You say, yes, Pastor Rick, we say no to sin. Okay, so we're not talking about sin. We're talking about stuff that is okay and good. Honey, good stuff. Why would God tell you to say no to yourself about something that is good and pleasurable and might even be your right? So that you can make room to say yes and really enjoy things. If you lose something that you have not considered to be very valuable, and then you get it back, the joy of that lasts often for the rest of your life, and you never take it for granted again. See, the way we were supposed to live, the way we are supposed to live as Christians in this world, is exactly that way, except we're supposed to budget ourselves in every area. And it's the way of wisdom. It's what allows us to enjoy life and not become sated and toss our proverbial cookies. Because it doesn't just happen physically. It can happen spiritually. It can happen emotionally. There's another reason. Not only because saying no prepares the way for enjoying all the yeses, but also because saying no protects us from our own disasters. Saying no to yourself protects you from your own disasters. The ability to say no. Now, of course, everybody says they have the ability to say no. I'm going to use alcohol as an example here, not because the Bible forbids the use of alcohol in all forms, and you know it doesn't do that, and I'm not telling you it does, but because it is very often a liberty that is taken for granted by people and used in wrong ways to their own destruction. And the ability to say no, and I've talked to folks who drink a lot, and I tell them, can you quit? The invariable answer is what? Of course I can. I quit yesterday for several hours. Don't laugh. I have talked to people, men and women, who've said that. So let's use that as just an example for a moment. The ability to say no at that level can actually save you from your own disaster. And that's an area where the flesh hides way behind the nobility of the liberty, okay? A lot of times, behind the nobility of the liberty is the flesh saying, I gotta have this. Don't tell me no. Don't tell me no. Whatever it takes. The flesh is back there behind it. Okay, in Louisiana in 1988, they passed the strictest anti-drunk driving law ever passed in the United States till that time, 1988. And it was a law that required a mandatory prison sentence for anybody caught driving under the influence of alcohol, period. Not your second time, not your third time, one time driving under the influence and you went to jail, period. Now, since that time, other states have followed suit. And Louisiana enacted this, and there was a cheer among the legislators. There was a cheer among the people and several major groups that had been behind this legislation. And it was on TV, and everybody was, yes, this is great. We're going to put all these drunk drivers behind bars, you know, instead of behind the wheel of a car. And sure enough, it was not more than a day or two before they had their very first guy that they caught, and it was a mandatory sentence, and it was the legislator who had introduced the bill. Oops. The ability to say no, which we think we have, but which very often when we try and exercise it, the flesh says, hold on. That's for everybody else, not for me. can actually save us from all kinds of pain, all kinds of hurt. Let me give you four passages. We'll look at chapter 25, verse 28. You're in 25 now. Saying no protects us from our own disaster. Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit. Like a city that is broken into and without walls, a man who has no control over his own spirit. Now, it's interesting because a city without walls was a complete victim in those days. A wall was the only way that anybody could be protected. And when a protection was taken down, that city was completely victimized. And what he's saying is that the ability for us to say no to any area that we need to, and that's the point, any area in which we need to say, I don't need that. I can say no to that. I will not do that. If necessary, I can let that go. The ability to do that, he says, is like a wall around a city. It allows you to protect your life. If you're into something that you cannot say no to, and the enemy gets a grip on it. Now, again, I'm not talking about a sin. I'm talking about a legitimate liberty. Not even a liberty, just something that no one even would consider to be wrong at all. But you cannot ever say no to it. Can you imagine how the enemy could use that to produce in you all kinds of anger? All you'd have to do is take it away for a little while. And you're angry. You're upset. Remember one time, and I've shared this before. In fact, I think I shared it with the guys last week at the prayer breakfast. I remember one time I was at a retreat, and I was talking and doing Bible studies, and then after the Bible study, I was really famished. I was really hungry. But everybody wanted to talk to me still, and I never got in. The meals were done, over, by the time I got in and so I got in there, and they had this little dried-up crust thing laying there. So I went in and got that and thought, well, I can live on caffeine. I've done that. Speaking of things we need. So I thought, well, okay. But I was a little ticked off. I hate to admit it. It's a confession. I was thinking to myself, I was hungry. I was tired. I'd been talking for 2 hours. That takes a lot out of you, talking. It takes a lot out of you. And I was hungry. And as I walked away, the Lord, and I don't say this very often, but the Lord just spoke to my heart. He said, do you think you're going to really starve to death today? I looked down at my little tribulation pack, and I thought, my Y2K stash, and I thought, probably not. Probably not going to starve today. And his word to me was, you are not here to eat. He says, I will take care of what you need to eat. You will be fine. You are not here to eat, he said to me. And you want to know something? It's an amazing thing. I did not feel bad about that. I was not upset anymore. It was like all of a sudden I had permission to tell myself, I'm not here to eat. And you know something? I have used that over and over and over again at all kinds of church activities because pastors rarely get to actually eat. What they do is they walk around with food on a plate. They rarely get to actually eat. It's one of the secrets of being in the ministry that they don't tell you till you get out there. And the common person doesn't know. But pastors never get to eat because the minute they put a bite in their mouth, someone asks them a question. And so what happens is, the Lord said to me, you're not here to eat, and that set me free, totally set me free. And I can say that to myself all the time. Furthermore, it became a proverb to me. You are not here to eat. Folks, without the ability to say no, now maybe for you it's not that, maybe it's something else. But without the ability to say no to yourself about that thing, you will be in bondage to it, and the bondage will create anger, and the anger will destroy relationships. Not to mention ministry and everything else. And you know what that does to your life? It breaks the walls of your life down. There's no protection. You are threatened by anything you cannot say no to. Anything that you are not willing to say, I don't need that. You're threatened by it. That's the truth. You want to live wisely? You want to live a life that has walls? Feel free to do anything that is lawful in your spirit to do. Feel free to exercise any liberties that the Lord has given you to do, but also feel free to let them go anytime you need to let them go. And say, I'm not here to do this. Just fill in the blank. I'm not here to do this. That's not what I'm really about. Here's another one. 27 verses 8 and 9. Remember that saying no to ourselves protects us from our own disaster. Like a bird that wanders from her nest, so is a man who wanders from his home. We'll just stay with verse 8. I won't go into the second half. Like a bird that wanders from her nest, so is a man who wanders from his home. Now, what in the world? How does that have anything to do with self-discipline or with saying no to yourself? Well, ask yourself, why do people wander from their homes? Why do men wander from their homes? Just think, just kind of work it through your mind. Are there not other desires that draw them away? Perhaps there's stress in the home that makes them not want to stay. Why do people wander? It is because they have a desire for something else outside of the place that God put them. In fact, the Hebrew word for home, also rendered place, I think, in the NIV, refers to the root system. And there is in the human soul a constant desire to have something else, to go somewhere else, to do something, especially if stuff here isn't exactly the way we like it. In this case, what we have is a person who has rootlessness in a constant search, a wandering search for something better. And what he's saying here is that the person needs to say no to that. And essentially, to this particular individual, to stay home. It's saying no to the temptation to flee. And when you do that, when you say no to the temptation to flee, and you stay in the place where God put you, there's protection there. You watch professional football, what do they tell the quarterback? Stay in the... Football fans, what is it he stays in? The pocket. And why do they tell the quarterback he has to stay in the pocket? Well, because that's where the defenders are. If he's got a good front line, those guys will line up and keep the people out of his face long enough for him to throw the ball. But if he panics and bolts and doesn't trust that pocket, thinking in himself, I'm going to find a better spot out here, he'll get nailed. And so the rule is stay in the pocket. I know in football that there are some exceptions to that. But the illustration is still apt to the situation. See, here's the situation. God has created in our lives a certain place. We have family, we have friends, we have a connection. Rootlessness in a desire to go and feed the self someplace else is very often an extremely dangerous thing to do. But yet it's hard to say no to the self at that level. It's hard to say, I will do what God has called me to do. I will stay where God has put me. I will make the best of what God has done in my life. It's very hard to do. Often, and I'm not saying there's never a time when a legitimate move is not necessary and God doesn't transplant people. I'm not saying that. Or take a vacation or whatever. What I'm saying is a life of rootlessness, which is very common in our world. Irresponsibility is an inability to say no to the self. Irresponsibility and an unwillingness to stay and bloom where you're planted, a constant moving on, a constant leaving behind of all the commitments and everything, so rampant in our world, is very simply an unwillingness to say no to the self. The self says, I need space. And in our world, I'm going to do something for myself. And yet when we wander from the roots that God has actually created in our lives, it puts us in danger. See, that's why he says a bird that far from the nest is at risk. A Christian that far from fellowship is at risk. A person that far from any kind of accountability, it's rigorous to have accountability. It's rigorous to have deep relationships with people. It's difficult to maintain long-term stability in a community, to stay with the problems and work through the difficulties. These things are hard to do. But that's where the fruit is. That's where the fruit is. The best trees have the deepest roots and have been there the longest, honest and truly. And again, I'm not saying that God doesn't ever move us, and I'm not saying transplantation isn't good. He does transplant us sometimes. And sometimes circumstances beyond our control force us out of things we would have stayed in. And I'm not addressing that. I'm addressing the issue of rootlessness. And I'm pointing out that when a person insists on moving when God has set them in a particular place, that can often be not only putting them in risk, but it can often be a situation in which they're not saying no to themselves. we have a lot of mental and physical wandering that goes on in people's hearts and minds. It's the idea of a runaway, drifter. I don't want roots. I don't want the long-term work of relationship. But drifters are almost never mature Christians. Almost never. Now, I've talked to some. Being on the highway here, we get them from time to time. And it seems like there was a period of time in which the drifters had a magazine out that advertised that people ought to come here and ask for drifter relief or something. There was a period of time, and it hasn't happened too much recently, but it was very spiritual. Sometimes they would come, and they'd cruise through, and they'd say, you know, we need money, and we need this and that. And we'd say, really, why is that? Did you leave without enough money? From where are you from, anyway? Well, we came from, you know, and they'd list from someplace. Well, why did you leave without enough? Well, we just went out on faith. And I would sometimes say to them, oh, really? Did you go out on your faith, or did you go out on our faith? Did you ask us whether you should go out on faith? But because you're asking us for money, we'd like to give to people who are rooted here in this community. And they said, no, brother. The Lord told us, which the minute anybody says the Lord told us, we can't argue with that. Because the minute you say, I don't think he did, well, that just shows you how unspiritual you are. And so, once I hear that, the Lord told us to come out here and to go through and live off of all the churches that are in the world and just go out and not knowing where we're going. And they'll quote about Abraham and so on. Sounds so spiritual. You get to talking and you find out, and I have yet to find an exception in the ones that cruise through. The ones that cruise through and say they want money and they're going out, you know, and they're rootless because God told them to be rootless. I have yet to find an exception. They have destroyed the relationships everywhere they've gone, and they can't maintain relationships. They can't be stable. They don't put roots down and become accountable and become part of a family. And because they don't do that, they constantly move. They constantly drift. And they've used spirituality as a reason to make that happen. Well, what that is spirituality with the flesh behind it. And it's a risky, risky business. And that's what this proverb is saying. Sometimes the Lord says, sit down, let your roots grow. Do not run away from the troubles. Work them through. Do not go that far from the nest. Deal with the situations you're facing right now. A lot of times I tell kids that, who are sick and tired of the nest and they want out. And God created them to be out on their own, and they will be out on their own. But there's a timing to this. There's a timing to this. If you want to fall out of the tree and hit yourself on the head at the bottom of the tree, well, then go ahead and get out early. But you really need to wait until the wings are all there. Like a bird that strays from the nest is a man who strays from his house. Didn't learn to say no to the self. Remember, because saying no protects us from our own disaster. Here's a third one, a third passage on the same subject, 29:9. Now, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. When a wise man has a controversy with a foolish man, the foolish man either rages or laughs, and there is no rest. You go to court with a crazy person, they love the battle, and you are just taken advantage of by the fact of what they're doing. But what I'm getting at here, and the only thing I'm going to point out, because I talked about this a couple of weeks ago, this particular verse, what I'm pointing out is the word contend. It means to go to court. It means to fight for your rights. Let me point something out about saying no to the self. Very often, the best thing to do when you're in a fight with somebody is to simply give up. What? Give up? But that's morally wrong. And then, interestingly, an argument arises. What if this person goes and does this to someone else? I need to rescue that other person. Just in case this person tries to hurt them. Listen, you got to decide how much you're going to really fight about. And sometimes saying no to the self and saying, I don't need to fight about this. Yes, it's morally wrong what they're doing to me. Yes, I think I could win in court. But I got to ask myself, is it worth it to me to win? Is it worth it to me to get into this fight? Or should I just basically give this up? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. I'm not saying every time. But what I am saying is this. There's a time to say no to the self and sometimes to say no to our rights. To say to ourselves, you know what? I don't need that. I don't need the battle over it. I got better things to do than to worry about it. Take it. Take it back. Just take the thing. But yet there's something deep inside of it. It's immoral for this person to take advantage of me. And it is. It certainly is. Nobody said it was moral. It is immoral for a person to take advantage of you. But there's a time when you say no to, and this is part of saying no to the self that keeps you out of disaster. See? It keeps you out of trouble. To be able to say, you know what? I've decided it's not worth it. I've decided I'm just not going to fight over that. If they want that, so be it. I'm going to let God provide me with another one, or I'm going to deal with it in another way, but I am not going to get into this tar baby situation where I'm going to be covered with tar for the rest of my life. So, but there again, you have to ask for wisdom, and you have to say, Lord, is this a situation in which really it's my flesh that's fighting here? And wisdom would say, cut the flesh off, don't worry about it, I'll take care of you. And don't get into a controversy with a foolish man. Even if you have to give them a lawsuit rather than continue. You say, but there are people who make a living doing that, taking advantage of people. Okay, there are. You have to decide if God's calling you to be the one to stop them. And that's where you have to uncover your motives and say, you know what? Maybe this is just anger. Maybe this is just the flesh. And if I didn't care about this thing, I'd be free to let this thing go. There's some wisdom there. Controversy, contention, very often is someone, both people a lot of times, unwilling to let go of the flesh and say no to the self. And here's the last one, 27:20. Sheol and Abaddon, this is hell and the grave, are never satisfied, and neither are the eyes of a man, meaning a human being, satisfied. Now, we can always imagine more and more and more, and this is one of the difficulties. In fact, what makes human beings miserable is that they can always imagine a better situation than they're in. Have you ever noticed that? No matter how good it is, this really lousy imagination can always imagine it better. And after you've been in it, something that at first you totally appreciated and totally loved and were totally glad to have, after a little while, you're not totally glad anymore. You're only marginally glad. The gladness has gone down quite a bit, as a matter of fact, over the years, about what it hasn't changed, like cars, for instance. Cars, you buy a car, oh, I love this car, it's the greatest car, it's the most wonderful car, and you talk about it, and you drive it around, you're so happy to be in it, and a few years later, before it's paid off, incidentally, a few years later, you're going, I just don't, this isn't the car I need. Now, really and truly, the car hasn't changed, and your needs really haven't changed. What's happened is, over a period of time, the law of diminishing returns sets in, and your eyes, you start to imagine something bigger and better and whatever. And what he's saying is, in essence, the inability to say no to the self makes you a victim of that for the rest of your life. Does that mean you should never buy a new car? No. You can buy a new car. You can buy whatever you think you need. That's between you and the Lord. All I'm saying is, if you want to be free from Sheol and the grave, which are, they're like, the picture is the grave opening up and swallowing everything. If you want to be free from that kind of danger, then learn to say, I don't need that. And the flesh says, yes, you do, yes, you do, yes, you do. They have one, and you saw it, and you rode in it, and it was really cool. You need one. And and at that point, you know, you can say to yourself, no, I don't. I'm okay. I'm okay the way I am. If I get an opportunity to get one without striving, fine. But I am not going to. In fact, I think what I'll do is I'll say no now, and if God wants me to have one, he's going to have to convince me. Do you ever try that with something you really want? No. We don't do that. We don't say, Lord, if we can afford it and we want it, what else is there? In fact, if we can borrow enough to get it, and we want it a lot of times, what else is there? Why not say, you know what? I don't think I need it because my eyes are always bigger than my tummy and almost invariably bigger than my wallet. So I just am going to try saying no, even though I know it's within my means to get it, and I'm going to wait until the Lord really confirms it to me over and over again. You want me to get a new car, Lord? Have somebody steal mine. You see why this doesn't go over real big with business in our world. Okay, all right. It's not about guilt. And I'm not sitting here saying if you drive into somebody, you're going to skulk out to your new car tonight. You know, we'll go out there with flashlights. Neener, neener, you got a new car. That is not what this is about. That is not what this is about. It's not about guilt. It's not about not getting what you need. It is simply about freedom. It's about freedom from the disasters that we bring upon ourselves by the inability to say no. And we've only looked at four passages in Proverbs. There are dozens of them, and they're all through the Scriptures as well. Just the lesson to say, we can save ourselves a lot of disaster by simply saying, am I able to say no to a lot of stuff in my own soul? Am I able to do it? It'd be interesting to find out. Be interesting to give it a try. Okay, I'm going to close with four pieces of advice that I'm going to quickly give to you about how to say no. How can I increase my self-control? Okay, my self-restraint. How can I increase this? The simple answer is practice. I'm going to tell you four things that I think you can do immediately that if you're serious about it, if you're serious about discipleship, it'll work. But let me mention first, there is no skill on earth that does not improve with practice. Not one. There is nothing you can attempt to do that will not improve with practice. And if you only do that which comes easy to you, you will never be excellent at anything, okay? So you will always have to practice. If you want to learn how to say no and have the kind of freedom and the kind of joy that a balanced life brings, that wisdom that the Lord wants us to have, and you say, okay, I got to make sure I can say no to myself, try practicing with these four ideas. You don't have to go out and find something to say no to. I guarantee you, there's something right on your lap today. There's something on your plate right now in which the Lord is saying, if you could say no to yourself, you'd be free of this. Just bring that into your mind. You don't have to go out and find something. You probably don't even need to pray about it. It's probably already there. In fact, when I said we're going to talk about self-restraint, you probably thought, oh, bummer. And that thing's been in your mind the whole time. So let me mention these four ideas. Number one, submit to your most recent disappointment. Submit to your most recent disappointment. Something you wanted, something you thought you had coming to you, and it didn't. Take that thing which has bred anger and frustration in your soul. In all probability, disappointment does that. Take that thing, put it on the altar, and say, Lord, I'm going to say no to myself about that. I'm assuming you've said no to me about it. I'm going to make this a test case of my ability to say no to the self. Your most recent disappointment, not something from long ago, but something's happening right now today in which you're disappointed that you're not getting it. And it's not a sin, okay, that's already put out of your life. It's something you got coming, and you may get it in the future, but it's not happening now, and you're disappointed about it. Take your most recent disappointment and say, I'm saying no to myself about that, and if the Lord gives it to me later, fine, but I'm going to be free from it. Here's another one. Give grace to the person who has received your most recent anger. Now, there's a way to say no to yourself immediately. Give grace to the person who has been the recipient of your most recent anger. Chances are you will perhaps ride home with them this evening after church. You'll have an opportunity to say no to the self. People often fight on their way to and on their way home from church. Have you ever noticed that? Yes, it happens all the time. My wife and I come in separate cars to church. Actually, there's a logistical reason for that, but we used to have little spats with the kids, you know, on our way to church. The person that you have most recently been angry at has done something that hurt you, has hurt yourself. If you say no to yourself, you might be able to offer forgiveness to that. But they haven't apologized. That's not what I said. If you offer grace to that person and say no to yourself, it's a case in point and an opportunity to exercise this, to give it a try. Say, well, if I said no to myself and I said that the thing, even though it hurt me, I'm letting it go. I'm saying no to the self. Give it a try. See, all this saying no to the self stuff is all right here. We don't have to go get a book about it. It's all happening in our lives right now. Here's the third idea. These are just ideas, okay, for how to do this. Reject your most recent legitimate indulgence. Reject your most recent legitimate indulgence. Just give it a try. A legitimate indulgence is not a sin. It's an indulgence. But when you did it, you thought, I don't know if I ought to do this, but I'm going to talk myself into it. And your brain went to work, talked you into it. All right, go back and reject that. And the next time you have a nudge that says, don't do that, try just give it a shot. Say no to it and see what happens. Legitimate indulgences, a desire to do something that there's no law against, but which you know you'd be better off without. And maybe it's something that's hurting somebody else. But you have every right to do it, but you know it's hurting somebody else. It's a legitimate indulgence. Try saying no to it and see what happens. See if you have the freedom to do it. If the flesh rises up and puts you in bondage and says you don't have the right to do that, well, you got a little battle there you can deal with. And here's the fourth idea. This is a positive one. Say yes to your very next godly impulse. Say yes to your next godly impulse. It might be something having to do with generosity. It might be something having to do with forgiveness or sharing the Lord with somebody. But have you ever noticed when we have a godly impulse, it's like the guy who we hate exercise, and so when we feel like exercising, we lie down until the feeling goes away? Well, a lot of times people have the same feeling about impulses that come to them that would be wonderful to do. And then they think it through and think better of it. You know, maybe I shouldn't do that. There are a lot of good reasons why I shouldn't do that. Well, instead of doing that, which is very often the flesh saying, no, man, that's a pain. I don't want to have to do that. And they talk you, it talks you out of it. Try saying yes to that impulse. The next godly impulse. Unless the impulse is to come up and correct me for what I've been telling you today, and then to say no to that one. But other godly impulses, try saying yes to them. Let me give you those again. All of the lessons are right here in our lives right now. Submit to your most recent disappointment. Give grace to the person who received your most recent anger. Reject your most recent legitimate indulgence. And say yes to your next godly impulse. In every one of these cases, in order to do this, you're going to have to say no to yourself. And it'll be a wonderful exercise. Let's bow our heads. Father, it's not easy for us to say no to ourselves. It's not easy for us to say no to our egos. It's not easy for us to say no to legitimate indulgences in our lives. And we know, Lord, that it's not required at all times. And yet, when we see your word, and we see the wisdom of self-control, and we see the warning that a person without self-control is like a city without a wall, and we look at our own lives, Lord, we see it's not really very common for us to exercise self-discipline. So, Lord, we ask that you would grant to us this evening that ability. And we thank you for the wisdom of your word. We thank you that you do at times step on our toes, pierce us deep in our souls. Because, Lord, we do really want to be wise. We do want to think and feel like you do. We trust you with these things, Lord, and each one of us would lift up to you a different thing, probably, or a different person that we need to deal with in saying no to ourselves. But, Lord, you know the secrets of our hearts. So as we leave this place tonight, we pray that you'd help us to say no to ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.